Now today in our Bible study, we are going to examine the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In previous studies, we have been going through the Gospel chapter by chapter, section by section. Now we have reached chapter 11. If you do have your Bible handy, you will notice there are 30 verses in the chapter. Yet we want to cover that in our survey today. May I suggest that the chapter itself, after looking at verse 1, which simply says, "They came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So having sent out the 12 apostles, as we saw in chapter 10, the Lord himself continues to exercise his own ministry. From there on, the chapter may be studied in four simple steps. First of all, from verses 2 through 14, there is the perplexity of a prophet. Verses 15 through 19, we have the perversities of a generation. Verses 20 through 24, the privileges of the cities. Verses 25 through 30, the people with perception. Let us look at these little sections now and learn the lesson. And I trust you'll take time at home to read the chapter, read it verse by verse, and see for yourself the truths that are laid before us in this particular chapter. Verses 2 to 14, the perplexity of a prophet. In fact, he was the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist. In verse 3, there is the inquiry of John. Verses 4 through 6, the evidence that John received. Verses 7 through 14, the evaluation of John by the Lord Jesus. Now then, in verse 3, "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You see, John is in prison, and John is perplexed. Remember, John was the forerunner of the Lord, the man who was like a voice in the wilderness crying out, "Prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. But John has been taken like a captive. He's been cast into prison. So therefore, there are certain perplexities gripping John's mind. Plain words, there were some things he could not understand. Now, you and I can surely come to grips with such a situation. After all, if John preached that this man was the Messiah and he pointed men to him, then John would know that when the Messiah would come, he would open the prison to the captives. He would bring deliverance to them that were bound. Yet here was John in prison, bound like a captive, and he was not being delivered. And so John begins to wonder if this is the Messiah, or is there still another one to come? And so he sends word to him, and when they came, they're saying, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So John is perplexed and sends his inquiry through his own disciples to ask the question. Now the Lord Jesus could quite easily have answered that question with a yes or a no, but he didn't do that. He simply gave certain evidences and told them to go back and tell John these things. So he said unto them, "Go and show John," go and let John know, tell John again those things which you do hear and see. Tell them about the message that you're hearing preached, and tell them about the miracles that are being performed. Now remember, John did no miracle himself. But you go back and tell John now that these miracles are being performed. Number one, tell him that the blind are receiving their sight. Telling him that the lame are being made to walk. Tell him that lepers are being cleansed. Tell him that deaf people are being given their hearing. Tell him that the dead are raised up, and the poor of the gospel preached to them. And just say to him, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. But you'll notice the Lord said nothing there about the prisons being opened. That will yet take place in a future day. That prophecy will be fulfilled. But he says, you go and tell John now. And so John received the evidence. He heard the message, and he was told about the miracles. Now, after these people had gone back, the disciples of John, after they'd gone back to tell John, the Lord, as it were, turns to the multitude, and he begins to question them about John. And I like the Lord's evaluation of John. Now, according to the Lord, John was a man of conviction and a man of strength. The messenger concerning whom the prophets had prophesied positionally, John was greater than all his predecessors. Now look, he says, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Do you think John was like a reed shaken with the wind? You know what like a reed is. A reed bends, you know. No matter how the wind blows, no matter from what direction it comes, a reed is a spineless thing and it simply bends with the wind. But he said that's not the kind of man that John was. See, John was a man of conviction. John was a man of strength. Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. They live in palaces. They live in luxury. John didn't live in luxury. Why, John was a man of the wilderness. John was a man who had to take the rough things in life. But then, what went you out to see? This is the one of whom the prophets did write. No, you went out to see for yourself, and he was a man, he was a prophet. And I say unto you, he was more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. See, here is the man who was prophesied away back in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, and in the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3. He is the one then of whom the prophets themselves had prophesied, telling them that the messenger would come. You see, at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the prophecy is made there that the next prophet would be the forerunner of the Lord. From then until the days of John, you had a silence of 400 years without a prophet, without an open vision, without any new revelation from God. And John stepped on the scene like a flash of lightning. But they said his message was like a peal of thunder. John's life was short but brilliant. And John came and was the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures concerning the messenger. And so the Lord said, this is him. And then, as we have pointed out, positionally, John was greater than all his predecessors, for he said that he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there had not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But you see, positionally, John took the top place with regards to the prophets. That was the Lord's evaluation of John. Now, when you come on further down to verse 15, he uses this expression, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, it's possible people have ears and they could hear, but they don't listen. What the Lord is saying, if God has given you the power to hear and the ability to hear, you ought to exercise that ability and you ought to listen. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented.'" And then he goes back again and speaks of John. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He hath a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a windbibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of a children." And now he says, here's the perversities of a generation. He says, they're playing around like irresponsible children. They could take the saddest or happiest events in life and make fun of them, like children playing in the marketplaces. They could take the idea of a wedding, at which time everybody was happy, and they piped, and people danced, and so the children were playing like this in the marketplaces. And now he says, "We have done all this to you. We've been piping, but ye have not danced. And then we've been playing at having funerals. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." You see, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He hath a demon. He won't play with us when we're having a wedding. He won't rejoice with us." He says, that's what the children would say. He says, "You're just like a lot of children playing in the marketplaces. You're worse than children." And because John wouldn't enter in to all your frivolities, you say, "Oh, he has a demon." But then the Son of Man came, both eating and drinking, and you say, "Well, we have mourned and you have not lamented with us." And you call him a gluttonous person and a wine-bibber. And so they say he's a friend of publicans and sinners. But in spite of that, wisdom is justified of our children. So they were playing around, just like a lot of children, played with inconsistencies. John refused to dance to the tune, so they accused him being possessed with a demon. He was melancholy. Jesus Christ refused to mourn when they piped the funeral dirge, so they called him a gluttonous person and a wine-bibber. Now he goes on from there and he shows us this, that wisdom is justified of our children. And by the way, that's very interesting. If you were to go through the Gospels and find those who justified him and those that believed in him. But now, verses 20 through 24 set before us the privileges of the city. Keep two things in mind here. Greater privileges carry greater responsibilities, and greater punishments follow greater privileges. Now these three cities heard his message and witnessed his greatest miracles, yet showed no signs of true repentance. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He mentions them and pronounces a woe upon them. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Then he mentions Capernaum. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Notice then the cities with great privileges. He mentions the city of Chorazin, the city of Bethsaida, and the city of Capernaum. He speaks of the mighty works that were done there. And then he tells them in Capernaum that were exalted unto heaven. Now, here are three cities then that heard his message and witnessed his greatest miracles. I suppose he performed more miracles in Capernaum than any other city. You'll remember he made his home there for some time. When he was chased out of his little home in the hills, that is up in Nazareth, in the hills of Galilee, he moved over to Capernaum, which was situated on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. But then he performed many of his mighty miracles right there in Capernaum. And he's mentioning these cities, and he's speaking of his mighty works and the messages that they listened to, yet they showed no signs of true repentance. Now, because of that, he shows us here that wherever there was great privileges, there was a corresponding responsibility. But there will be greater punishments that will follow those greater privileges. Note the contrast between the six cities that are mentioned: Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. You see, God's judgment came upon these cities, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, but he's telling us here that there will be greater judgment upon Chorazin and Bethsaida and upon Capernaum. Does it seem strange to you that he says that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee? I wonder, how do we apply these principles to our hearts today? I ask every listener at this time, have you ever considered that there are certain lands today, certain countries, that appear to have been privileged beyond others? Oh, think of the privileges we have in this land. Think of the privilege we're now enjoying at this very moment of being able to proclaim the message of the Lord over the air. In some countries today, this is not permitted. You wouldn't be allowed to get on the radio. You wouldn't be allowed to broadcast this message in some countries. But here we are, we can buy time, and we can speak the message of the Lord freely, no one daring to interfere with us. You can build a chapel or church building. You can meet in it and hold services, no one interfering with you. You can teach the word. But in some countries that is not allowed. Oh, we have been privileged. Think of the great men that God has raised up from generation to generation who have carried aloft the torch of testimony. Yet, in spite of all that, in spite of the many privileges, men and women rise up, and we have a generation rising up now that have turned away from the God of their fathers. They've turned away from the things that please God. They've turned to alcohol, they've turned to drugs, they've turned to all sorts of immorality, and they're rejoicing in those things. In spite of the many privileges, they're not showing any signs of repentance. It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than it will be for the people even of this land, where many, many people have been raised up to proclaim the message, and people have been able to read the Bible, they've been able to hear the message, yet they have repented not. Now, when you come near the close of the chapter, you find here we're introduced to a little prayer at verse 25, after the Lord has spoken of the day of judgment. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In this prayer the Lord acknowledges the sovereign rights of the Father, the things that have been revealed unto the young ones, unto the babes. Ah, my friend, it's not an education in a university that brings you to understand the way of salvation. Remember this, there are some uneducated people, yet they've been simple enough to listen to the message of the gospel, and they've been able to take it in, and God has revealed it to them. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then notice, not only the prayer, but this pronouncement. The existing unity between the Father and the Son, and the ability of the Son to reveal the Father. And then the chapter concludes with a beautiful promise. Now, if the nation is rejecting him, and the privileged cities would not receive him, it is clear that individuals should come to him for rest. Those who were laboring under heavy burdens, perhaps under burdens of the law, under the burdens of religious traditions, but these could come, and they could find the true Sabbath rest in coming to him. And so he turns, as it were, to the multitude. And I'm sure every one of my listeners today have either quoted this, or you've heard it quoted time and time again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Perhaps you'll take notice now of where this little section comes in. You see, it's right at the end of this chapter, where he's been telling of the privileged people in those various cities, yet they've showed no sign of repentance. Then in his prayer he brings this principle in, that while this has been hidden from the so-called wise and prudent, from the intellectual people of that day, they weren't able to come to grips with these spiritual truths. They were turning away from God. Nevertheless, there were those to whom the Father had revealed such things. And now he sends out this great invitation, and he's saying to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, after all, this is something that people are seeking after. People want rest. You know what it means to have rest to your body. After you have a heavy day's work and you get home, you're willing to sit down in the chair and rest. Or you get to bed and you find rest to your weary body. But you know, there's some people who need another kind of rest. They have a great mental strain during the day. Some people worry. And at night they need rest. Rest to the mind. They need quietness. The Lord knew about that too. He said to his own, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. We need to get rest for our bodies. We need to get rest for our minds. Ah, but there's another kind of rest. What about rest to the conscience? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, God introduced for man one day in seven. If he worked 6 days, he was to rest on the seventh. But may I remind you that Christ is our Sabbath, Christ is our rest, and he offers us what the Sabbath could not give. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, the Bible tells us here that there is a yoke that is easy when you're yoked with Christ. But there's another yoke which is uneasy, and that is the unequal yoke. My friend, have you taken the yoke upon you, the yoke of Christ? Have you come to Him for rest? If others are turning away from Him and rejecting Him and will not have His terms, will you be like those that are mentioned in verse 25 to whom the Father has revealed them? And will you turn to Christ? Will you accept His invitation and come to Him? I trust you will. This is Mr. McNeil bidding you good day.